reminded of how blessed we are to have God's Word, and where we would be without it, we'd be in serious trouble. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 15 to 17. But before we do that, just a reminder, please stay after the service, as Brad mentioned. Have a cup of tea, a cup of coffee next door. Get to know some of our people and vice versa. Look for some visitors. Shake their hands. Get to know them. Make them feel welcome on this holiday weekend. But please stay, and even just for 5 or 10 minutes before we take off for Potatadu. If you want to come with us to Potatadu, we are having a potluck. Probably shouldn't have said that. But we are having a potluck in Potatadu today just to celebrate Anzac weekend. And continue to pray for that ministry. God has really blessed it over this past year. We usually ran around 10. Now we're usually running around in the 30s. And it's just exciting in such a small town to see God growing that church over there. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So today, I'd like us to talk about the profitable scripture. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation and gave us the Word of God that we now hold in our hands. And Lord, may we just be reminded today how blessed we are to have your Word and how important it is in our Christian lives. And Lord, you said in your Word that you had magnified your Word above all your name, something we can't even comprehend. But I pray that today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and work miracles in our lives. And Lord, that we would leave changed by the power of your Word. We thank you. We give you the time. May you be glorified through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I just want us to be encouraged, reminded today that we have God's Word and that it is unlike any other book in the universe, like we've talked about recently in our Sunday school class. But we see, starting in verse 15, I want you to see that he refers to it as the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's easy to just read over that little word holy, but that's a very important word. The number one attribute of God in the Old Testament is his holiness. When Isaiah got a glimpse of heaven, he saw them around the throne, the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And many of you, if you look on the front of your Bible, it says what? Holy Bible. We often just read over it and don't stop and think about, what does that word mean? What does it mean that the Bible is holy? Well, God is holy, and it's God's holiness that demands God's justice. But it's also because of God's holiness that we need salvation. Otherwise, we have no hope of ever seeing God and spending time with God in heaven. But if the Bible is holy, which it is, we're told here it is, that means that it is perfect, that it's pure, that God has preserved it for us and that we can trust it. Amen? And this is important, that you believe that you can trust the Word of God because it's holy. Because God has preserved it for us. He promised in Psalm 12, he said, "I will preserve it from this generation forever." Again, as we talked about recently in Sunday school. But go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, if you would. And I just want us to be firstly reminded that this book is holy. That cannot be said about any other book that's ever been published. Now, as we shared recently, the book that you're holding in your hands has been published and printed more than any other book in history of mankind. Over 7 billion copies of this book have been printed. It's been translated into more languages than any other book in the history of mankind, over 350 languages. But it's holy. Notice Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Isn't that beautiful? Every word of God is pure. This is important for us to understand that we have the Holy Scriptures. As Paul wrote to Timothy here, we have the Holy Scriptures, that every word of God is pure. This book is perfect. And if you don't believe that, you need to study it. You need to understand why you don't believe that. Like we shared recently in our class, would it be better to get to heaven and say to God, Lord, I just believed your Bible was perfect, it had no mistakes, it was holy, and to find out you were wrong, than to get to heaven and say, actually, Lord, I thought it had a lot of mistakes and it really wasn't that perfect, and to find out you were wrong. And I think we're all going to know that we're going to get to heaven and find out God preserved his word, that it's holy, that it is pure, that it is perfect. Go to 1 Peter 1:23 just for another one, where God refers to his word as incorruptible. Notice 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. On down in verse 25, he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We hold in our hands this morning the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Hallelujah. And we are so blessed to have a copy of the Holy Scriptures. And I hope you believe and understand that this book is perfect. It is holy. It is pure. And that we're so blessed to have it. Moving on in our passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, he goes on to say, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This Bible is not only holy, but it has the power to save. Some people say, oh, you're attributing too much power to God's word. Only Jesus can save. But if you study it out, Jesus is the word. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And we find in Revelation 19, when Jesus is returning on a white horse to set up his kingdom, his name shall be called the Word of God. The two are inseparable. And so if you go to James chapter 1, what you find is that this book has the power to save. Now, all of us that have been born again understand that when we got saved, someone shared the gospel with us. Amen? They shared with us that we were sinners and that we deserved punishment for our sin, which is to go to hell, and that Jesus Christ paid that price as God in the flesh, and he rose again to give us eternal life. And we trusted him, and we asked him to save us from our sins, and he became our Savior. He became our God and gave us a new life. It's called being born again. But notice James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look down at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. No one can be saved outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But where do we find the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not something that we just pulled out of the air. It's not something that man came up with. It came from this book. Amen? How do we know who Jesus is? How do we know that he died? How do we know that he was God? How do we know that he lived a perfect life and rose again? Because we read about it in God's word. God wrote it down for us. And so not only is this book holy, we find that this book has the power to save. Just amazing when you think about it. Moving on, verse 16 of our passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, a passage that we've read many times. But what is God saying? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 while you're pondering it. That word inspiration, that's an important word. Often you'll hear people say, yeah, but the Bible has so many errors because man wrote it. And man copied it and man translated it. But God says that he inspired it. In other words, that word inspired means God breathed, that God literally spoke his word. Yes, he did it through men because he chose to, just like he chooses to share the gospel through men. But God wrote this book. Man did not write this book. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 19. The Bible says, we have also more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise on your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How did that process work? I don't think we can completely understand it. We weren't there. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And God chose to write his word through men, but he wrote it. Over 850 times in the Bible, we read the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Because God spoke this book. And that's what it means when it says it's inspiration. The Bible doesn't try to defend itself, by the way. The Bible just claims to be the Bible. It claims to be God's word. Now, we have many ways of showing it, how supernatural and powerful it is. But the Bible doesn't set out to give you an apologetics class. God wrote it. God gave it to us. And God wants us to believe it. And tells us, "I wrote this book." And we've talked in Sunday school recently about its amazing origins. How can you have one book written by 40 different authors in 3 different languages over 1,600 years, and it agrees with itself? I mean, try putting 40 people in a room and getting them to agree on something. Try put 3 people in a room and getting them to agree on something. Here you've got 40 different authors from all different walks of life, literally 3 different languages over 16 centuries, and it all agrees with itself. We all know that's impossible unless it's supernatural. Amen? And it is supernatural because God wrote it. And so what we find is the Bible here is holy, it's perfect. The Bible has the power to save, and the Bible is inspired of God. But verse 16 of our passage, 2 Timothy 3, I want us to focus on this word profitable. Everyone today is looking to be more profitable, to make more money. But God says, for those of us that are Christians, this book is profitable. What does he mean by that? Well, I think it teaches us a lot about the Bible. First of all, it's all of what God wants us to have. I mean, if you go to John 21, verse 25, God explains that if he had chosen to, he could have made the Bible 100 times bigger. He could have made it 100 times smaller. But we have exactly what God wanted us to have. In other words, it's all that we need. We don't need more books. We don't need less books. We need exactly what he gave us. It's profitable. Notice John 21:25. He says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written down every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. I love that verse. In other words, if God had chosen to write it all down, we couldn't even fit it in this room. He gave us exactly what he wanted us to have, these 66 books. These are the books he wanted us to have. It's profitable. But it's powerful. And I want us to talk a bit about what that means, that it's powerful. In what ways is it powerful in our lives? And he gives us some words here in verse 16. He says, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So this powerful book, and let's go to Hebrews 4:12 quickly, and we'll just see how powerful it is. And then I want to talk about these four words that he gave us in talking about the profitability of Scripture in our Christian lives. But Hebrews 4:12, I know most of you know this by heart. And if you don't, go learn it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you talk about power. First of all, can anyone here raise their hand and explain where the soul and the spirit are divided? Where one begins and the other ends? Well, since we can't see them, that'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? God says in his word, it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This book can find that place and can divide. Can anyone here discern the thoughts and intents of the heart? In other words, read people's motives, read their minds? Nope. This book can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a powerful book. That's why we need it. Because it's profitable for our Christian lives. That's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why we memorize it. That's why we go to church and expose ourselves to its teaching and its preaching. Because we need it. Because it's profitable. It's profitable in our Christian walk in so many ways. So let's talk about them. He's listed them here for us. First of all, doctrine. Doctrine, a beautiful word. Found all throughout the New Testament, especially in the pastoral epistles. Doctrine, that word means truth. Whenever we talk about Jesus Christ is God, that's doctrine. Whenever we talk about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's doctrine. Whenever we talk about the fact that once we die, we spend eternity with God in heaven, that's doctrine. Everything, it's truth. It comes from the Word of God, but it's doctrine. And that doctrine protects us. But it also, we read in the Scripture, it cleanses us. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 17:17, that word sanctify means to cleanse or prepare. But this book was given to teach us the truth of God. It is the truth. And this is so important for us as Christians. We don't find our truth in man's wisdom, do we? And we don't find our doctrine or our truth in what logic says. Because if we head off in that way and go with man's logic, we're in trouble. I'll give you a classic example. Jehovah's Witness come to your door. They say, there's no way Jesus could be Jehovah. Otherwise, that means when he was in the garden praying, he was praying to himself. And Christians go, yeah, that's kind of logical. Yeah, but God's ways are higher than our ways. And if the Bible says Jesus is Jehovah, then he is. And for us to try to then stick man's logic in there and come up with doctrine or truth, we're in trouble. So we have to stick with the Word of God. And by the way, as doctrine or as truth, it is our only weapon against the devil. Go to Ephesians 6:17. I shouldn't say our only weapon. It is one of our most powerful weapons. Prayer is another weapon, of course. But notice Ephesians 6:17. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? Every time the devil tempted him, Jesus didn't get into a fist fight with the devil. Remember, Jesus created the devil and is more powerful than the devil. But when he resisted the devil, every time he just used this book. But notice Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book, as we just read in Hebrews 4:12, is sharper than any two-edged sword, but God calls it the sword of the Spirit. The doctrine that's found in this book is powerful. It's powerful enough to resist the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why it's so important that we memorize Scripture. All Jesus did was quote Scripture every time he was tempted. It is written, it is written, it is written. So this book is powerful in that it is doctrine. It gives us the truth. It gives us all the truth that we need. Moving on, he says reproof. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, reproof. Now to reprove means to correct. It means to, if someone's going in the wrong direction, to help them to see they're going in the wrong direction and lead them in the right direction. This book does that like no other book. And I'll show you an example in James chapter 1, if you would, verse 23. Now, because the Bible is powerful enough to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, because the Bible can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit, the Bible has the power to reprove us on a spiritual level. So many people today, they'd rather go to church and be made to feel good And worshiping God should make us feel good, obviously. But it's not about feelings, is it? And that's the problem, is it's all become about man's experience. Oh, I really experienced God today, or I really had a great time at church today. And the reason for that is because they don't get any preaching of God's word. And they've just been told things that make them feel good. You know, sometimes when you go to church, and if the Bible's preached, sometimes it reproves us. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. But that's not a bad thing, is it? Because we're sinners. And God's trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So it's okay to be reproved by God's word. Notice James chapter 1 and verse 23. He says here, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." God here is likening the Bible to a mirror. And when we look in the mirror, we see a reflection of ourselves. He says there's no better way to find an accurate reflection of your own self, including all of your own sinfulness, than to look into the book, God's book, and let it reprove you. Timothy was told to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "Preach the word," and he said, "Be instant in season, out of season." And he goes on to say, "Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The first two words are reprove and rebuke. But that's what the Bible has the power to do in our lives. It's profitable for our Christian walk because it can not only give us the truth, the doctrine, but it corrects us. And every believer who's been saved a while and looks back over their Christian life, if they've progressed in their walk for the Lord and they've been more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, none of that happened outside of the power of this book. Because that's what God chooses to use to grow us and to refine us and to ultimately reprove us. But then he goes on to say correction. Correction. Go to Jeremiah 23, if you would, in verse 29. Did you know that this book has the power to keep you from sinning? Imagine that. And we all have trouble with sin. Jeremiah 23, 29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Our hearts sometimes are like a hammer, aren't they? I mean, like a rock. And they need a hammer to break it down. This book has the power to do that. Has the power to burn in our souls like a fire. It's milk. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." But ultimately as well, it can protect and correct us. Look at Psalm 37, verse 31, and I'll show you. David asks a question in Psalm 119, verse 9. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Psalm 119, 9. He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." 2 verses later, verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So the word actually has the power to keep us from sinning, to actually correct our behavior. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 37, 31, look what he says. "The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." I love that verse. You want help with not sliding as much, as in backsliding? Then put more of the word into your heart. It has the power to correct us, to correct our Christian lives. It has the power to give us the truth, the doctrine, that we might resist the devil and know what we believe and stand on. It has the power to reprove us and to correct us. But then it has the power, lastly, 2 Timothy 3:16, to instruct us in righteousness. We all need instruction. We all need direction. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's like a torch. It shows us the way. It can give us instruction in righteousness. Go to Psalm 119:98, if you would. David here made some very bold statements about this book and how it instructs us. Look what he says in verse 98 of Psalm 119. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. He just keeps going further and further. He starts off by saying, I know more than my enemies. I even know more than my teachers. I even know more than the ancients. But he's not boasting, because he's giving all the credit to this knowledge, to this book, because it can instruct us in righteousness. How beautiful is that? God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Everybody's looking for success. God's already given us the key to success. The word shows up one time in the Bible, Joshua 1:8. When we do this book and when we meditate in this book, God will give us success. So back to our passage, verse 17. This book is profitable. Hallelujah. It's holy. It saves us. It's inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. But verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Nothing furnishes us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ more than the Word of God. It furnishes us. It perfects us like no other book. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith boosted? Go to church more. That's what he says. Hearing by the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree, God says, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God says that this book will perfect and furnish us to serve him. And in Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll turn there, verse 13, he explains that it's God's will that we be constantly maturing in his word so that we can be furnished and perfected as God's children. Notice Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see that word discern? That's what God wants from us, to have more discernment. Well, where do you get it? You get it from this book. It furnishes us. It perfects us. Aren't we blessed to have a copy of God's word? Hallelujah. Praise God for his word. It is holy. It is perfect. It saves us. It is inspired by God, and it is profitable. It is profitable in your Christian life in so many ways. So we need to be reading it every day. We need to be meditating in it. We need to be studying it to show ourselves approved unto God, and we need to be memorizing it. We need to be in church and allowing God to use its teaching and preaching to speak to our hearts, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, and it perfects and furnishes us as his children. Thank the Lord for his profitable scripture.